Amen, amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. If you want to know where Ephesians is, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and then what I remembered was the General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. The General Electric Power Company, Ephesians is right there, the second of that. We start our series today on the book of Ephesians, 6 chapters, and we'll talk more about that in just a moment. If you have not gotten one of our prayer cards for 2021, we're wanting to make prayer an emphasis, and so at least once a month, I want to remind you of these prayer cards. There's some on the back table there beside Philip, the black covered table there. Pick that up. You put that in your Bible, and when you pray, there's some tips there. And then on the back is reminders of our core values. We finished that series last Sunday, but love God, love people, seek the lost, make disciples. I pray that won't be just a once a year type of thing for us, but that'll be who we are and what we breathe and what we say and what we do and how we think would be just concentrated on those core values. But Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to work our way through the first 14 verses this morning, Lord willing, and then we'll go through that just week by week and Sunday by Sunday. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, let me read to you the first two verses, and then we'll work through the rest as we walk through the passage. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and are faithful in Christ Jesus. That's a key phrase in the whole book and in all of the Pauline letters. In Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The letter is written by Paul to, it seems, probably Ephesus as a general audience, but probably to some other churches as well. There's been some argument through the years about whether it was just to Ephesus or whether it was sent first to Ephesus and then to other churches. I believe it was probably sent initially to Ephesus, but the message is not a very specific one. Like if you read 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, those letters are for the church at Corinth. This letter, I believe, was to the church at Ephesus, but then was to other churches, and I believe in many ways very directly to us as well. Paul is an apostle. On that road to Damascus, Jesus set him apart to the office of apostle by the will of God, not by his own doing, not by his own choosing. I find that the things that we find ourselves in that are the greatest value were not necessarily of our choosing and had God's hand and God's providence upon it. This is one of what we believe was four prison epistles that he wrote. He wrote Ephesians and Philemon and Philippians and Colossians while he was in that jail cell in Rome. You remember in our study of the book of Acts, in those last couple chapters, Paul is in a jail cell in Rome, and in that time he had some level of freedom, and he was writing letters to the church. He couldn't go see them. He didn't have that much freedom, but he was writing letters, and we believe this is one of the four, somewhere between 61 63 A.D., somewhere in that kind of time frame. So it's one of the earlier books of the Bible that we know was written at that time. Who the recipients of saints in Ephesus? The word there, saints, is a Greek word that means holy ones, set apart. You're saints, whether you pull from New Orleans or not, you're saints. Whether whether you're sin-free or not. I know you're not sin-free, but you're saints if you've been saved. You're saints of God. That's why if I hear you use this phrase, well, preacher, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, you're not. No, you're not. Yes, you are a sinner saved by grace, but you're not just a sinner saved by grace. You're a saint of God. You're a child of God. You're a son or you're a daughter of the King. Don't you forget it. Not because of what you've done, but because of what he's done. The saints set apart. Hagios is a derivative of the word holy ones. And then he says, in Christ Jesus, he'll use this phrase, in Christ or in him. There's one in here, in the beloved. But talking about everything is in Christ over 100 times in his epistles, and it's double-digit times in our passage today. You'll see in Christ or in him or in Jesus, however he puts it, but he's reminding us that it's by Christ alone. Paul's interaction with Ephesus began in Acts chapter 18 and 19. He makes a short visit there. Acts 18, 19 through 21, the verses there. He's just there briefly, but in 19 and 20, he stays over 2 years, probably closer to 3 years. You remember the story in Ephesus, there was a riot because Demetrius and all the other idol makers, the silversmiths, were upset with Paul. Why? Because it was hurting the money. it was hurting the bottom line. That's when people start paying attention, is when it starts hitting the pocketbook. And they rose up against Paul, and he was basically driven out of town. And then there's this tearful goodbye with the elders at Miletus as he travels a little bit out of Ephesus. But in Acts 20, we see that. And he greets them, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." That's verses 1 and 2. Let me give you some good news. We have one sentence left. In this message, in this text, there's one sentence left. Verses 3 to 14 is one sentence. Paul loved a run-on sentence, or he hated punctuation or something, but this is one sentence that is left, verses 3 through 14. And I would say that in this section, we're talking about a reminder of the reality and source of our blessings. I'm telling you, as I was preparing this message, I feel like sometimes I'm just like throwing punches at y'all, and sometimes they land and sometimes they don't. And I feel like sometimes I'm just like being, I'm not being mean. I'm just going to preach what the word says. But I want you to, I feel like that this should be an encouraging message, a reminding message. But the reality is that if we're not where we're supposed to be, this message might throw some punches as well. And so just, but it's the reminder of the reality and the source of our blessings. I believe that could really be the theme of the book. One commentator divides the entire book. Chapters 1 through 3 are the blessings in Christ. And chapters 4 through 6 are our responsibilities in Christ. 1 through 3, how much God has blessed us. And then 4 through 6 is how we should live because of that blessing, of all those blessings that God gives us. And in this text, in this sentence, these next several verses, this one sentence that Paul writes down, we see those blessings come through the Father, they come through the Son, and they come through the Holy Spirit. We see the Trinity in this sentence, in this text. So let me show you, blessed through the Father. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. There's that phrase again, right? In Christ, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How many blessings have you gotten already from God? Every one. Every blessing, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You see, we were talking with the team a little bit before service this morning, and Matt brought up a great point. Normally in our lives, when we start some type of journey, we start some type of activity, the blessings are more on the back end. But with Jesus, Paul's right, hey, we've received every spiritual blessing. They are already ours. Now, we'll get into that language a little bit more in a moment, but you've already been bought with a price. You've already been sealed by the Spirit. It's already been guaranteed, and it's as it's already has happened. You have received these blessings if you're a child of God. Amen. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him. There's that phrase again. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us, don't be scared of that word, for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. It's not in Jesus Christ there, it's through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Remember that phrase, you'll see it again. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. God the Father is to be blessed. The word there in the first sentence of verse 3, blessed be the God, is an adjective. It's describing God. He's to be praised. He's to be spoken well of. But then we are blessed in Christ Jesus. It's verbal. We receive the benefit. We prosper every spiritual blessing. He chose us in him to be holy and blameless before him. Predestined us for adoption. That means that if you are his, it has already been determined that you will be adopted as not just a benefactor, but as a child, as a son, and as a daughter. You're adopted, you're chosen. We see that word predestined, and it freaks us out. Let me just give you a cross-reference there. Romans 8, 29, actually 28 through 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for God. For those who are called, what? According to his purpose. God's got a plan, God's got a purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of his son. Listen, this is what is happening and has happened and will happen in your life if you're a child of God. It's been predestined that you'll be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, He also called, and those he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. Notice, every single one of those actions is in the past tense, even though we haven't yet experienced the full benefit of some of those actions. We see that word predestination, and I'm telling you, listen, there's a mystery there. There's been a tension for thousands of years, and if you think you figured it all out, you're one of the most arrogant men or women to ever walk the earth. You just are. There's been a tension between the sovereignty of God and the free will of man and the responsibility of man. All I know is it's a work of God. It's a work of God. There's this idea of it's already but not yet. You have been justified. You will be sanctified. You are glorified. In all of those words, it's past tense. It's already happened but not yet. In God's mind, in God's time, and in God's scheme, in God's ability, in God's power, it's already been done if you are a child of God. Amen. Honestly, even if you don't know yet that you're a child of God, and you will one day become a child of God, it's already done. Amen. You know why this is sometimes hard for us to understand? Because our God's thoughts are greater than our thoughts. And he's God and we're not. And he's got it figured out and we don't. But he's made what we need to understand understandable. And it doesn't mean we shouldn't search out these truths. And it doesn't mean we can't have some good coffee cup conversations about these truths. But it just comes down to the reality. It's a God thing. If you're saved, I promise you, God did it, not you. Amen. If you feel like somebody's even drawing you to know God, God did it, not you. You think, man, I'm making some better decisions. Can I just tell you, God's doing it, not you. Because I know what your decisions, I know what my decisions would be left to me, and I know what yours would be left to you, and if there's anything good coming out of you or me, it's God doing it, not us. I don't like that, preacher. You don't like what the Bible says. He chose us. I want you to understand the richness of this. God picked you. God adopted you. I was born a kiker. I've always been a kiker. I'll always be a kiker. One of our traits is the kiker gut. I'm trying not to be kiker that way. Normally you get to the place where you don't even have to use your hands. You can just set your plate right there. Just don't even need it. I'm trying to avoid it. I promise you, I'm trying. I don't know. I think we have some people in our church that were adopted. Somebody chose you. You see, when we think about adoption, sometimes you think, oh, well, somebody gave me up. But listen, we need to look at the beauty of it. Somebody chose you. Brought you into their family, made you one of their own. That's what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. He's blessed us through the Father. Listen, he'll finish what he starts. If you're his, he'll finish what he starts. So you say, well, how are we saved? Tommy, how are we saved, Pastor? Well, listen, I think it's, let me give you some idea of how this happens. I was reading one of my commentators, and you just need to understand God does it, but This young boy wanted to join the church, and they were examining, make sure he understood the gospel, and they said, well, how did you get saved, son? And he said, well, God did his part, and I did my part. And they thought, well, I don't know about all that. You know, that kind of sounds like a man-made salvation. They said, no, I did my part, and God did his part. And we said, well, explain it. He said, well, my part was the sinning, and God's part was the saving. You've done your part. I've done my part. Can I tell you this? God's already done his part. God's already paid the price for your sin and for mine. Ain't nothing left but the receiving. Ain't nothing. That's a double negative, but it's a good one. God's done his part. You've done your part. I've done my part, but God's done his part. And on the salvation side, it's all his part. That's why I want you to stop using this phrase. If you hear somebody use this phrase, then just kind of discern whether it's the right time to correct it or not, right? Because there's a couple things that I don't correct that are just bad theology. And here's a phrase that's, I found Jesus. No, you didn't. Jesus ain't never been lost. Jesus found you. Do you see the difference? You see the difference? And on that note, stop trying to give your loved ones angels' wings. They're better than angels, okay? They have a better worship than angels do. All right, I don't know. I hope nobody posted that in the last 24 hours. I didn't see it, but when somebody dies, they don't get angel wings. They get ushered into the presence of their Creator, and they can worship Him in a way angels never dreamt of. That's free, all right? Now, when you see it on Facebook today and somebody just lost a loved one, it's not the time to correct it. Have some sense. I'm sorry, praise the Lord. I got a little angry out there, just a little bit, but anyway, praise the Lord. Blessed through the Father, we're blessed through the Son. Look at verse 7. We're blessed through the Son. Look at verse 7. In Him, there's that phrasing, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. I'm telling you, you got to read this thing about 20 times before it really starts talking to you. I read it and read it and read it, and I can't read it the same anymore. Which He lavished upon us in all His wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will. What? Here's this phrase again. According to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have attained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. We're blessed through Christ in what ways? Redemption. The idea of redemption is, it gives the idea of a release from a state of slavery. It's a word language that would have been used if a man or a woman was in slavery. Somebody purchased their price and then set them free to be redeemed. And my friends, you had been slaves to sin before Jesus paid the price and set us free. I'm not a slave to anything or anybody. You're either a slave to Christ or you're a slave to sin. Who do you want to be your master? But Jesus has set us free from the chains and the bondage of sin. Doesn't mean that we don't still slip into them, but we're not bonded and we're not chained by the price, the forgiveness of our trespasses, the forgiveness of sin, by the riches of His grace. Our hope is in Christ. We're blessed through the Son. And finally, we're blessed through the Spirit. Look at verse 13 and 14. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Listen, all Paul is doing is reminding them of their blessings, because Paul knows that we will quickly turn to something else if we're not constantly reminded of the blessings of Christ. It's going to happen to the church at Ephesus. By the writing of Revelation 2, Jesus says, the church at Ephesus, I hold this one thing against you. You have abandoned your first love, which was sharing the good news of the gospel. We're always looking for something better, something neater, something stronger, something more powerful. My friends, just look to Jesus. He is enough, and to His word. It's that progression thing. It's almost like the law of diminishing returns. Oh, yeah, Jesus, He's great, but I want something better. There is nothing or no one better than Jesus. It messes with us because God gives us the best thing first. He gives us all from the beginning, and we're looking for something else when He's already given us everything in Christ. Blessed by the Spirit. But we'll take a little bit of a side. Paul takes a little bit of a side right here. He reminds them of the gospel. Look what he says again in verse 13. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel, the word there is euangelion, the good news of your salvation. It reminds me of the writing of Paul in Romans 10, 13. He says this, and following, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him who they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. My friends, that's not a text for the pastors. That's a text for the men and women of God. You're called to preach the good news, to proclaim the good news, to good news. The good news is really what the language says, that because of what God has done in me, I cannot help but tell others about what God can do for them in Christ. No one's ever been saved by osmosis. There had to be a proclamation of the gospel. They heard the word and they believed in him. Then the Holy Spirit does his blessing. They were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Paul later on in this book in Ephesians 4:30 is going to say, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with sin and bad decisions, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Then it says we're guaranteed. Look at that. Sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. It's as if God, through his Spirit, puts his guarantee in his seal. Now listen, we understand a guarantee is only worth as much as the one making it. And there's some guarantees I trust more than others. I got a piece of mail the other day from an internet company said, guaranteed best service. I know different. I won't mention the name again, but I just know that guaranteeing means nothing to me whatsoever, because I have experienced much different. But when God guarantees it, I've not experienced anything but unmerited favor and faithfulness and blessing from God. And he's guaranteed it. The idea there is almost the idea, you real estate folks, of earnest money. He's already paid a price. He's already made an investment in us. And you think, well, you know, I've been in some real estate deals that I put down some earnest money, and I think I followed through with all of them, but it was enough earnest money that it kept me kind of honest, but it wasn't so much that if I didn't like something, I'd just give it up. But God has invested his very son. He's not walking away from this deal. One, because of his investment, but two, and more importantly, because he said he wouldn't. That nobody would ever pluck any of his out of his hand. It is done. It is sealed. It is guaranteed if you are a child of God. Now, that's the question. Are you saved? Are you a child of the King? Have you heard and believed? Have you received? There's no doing on our part. It's just receiving. 2 Corinthians 1:22, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. I like what Paul wrote in Philippians 1:6. I think it's applicable here, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So here's the question. Not will God finish the work, because that is sealed, that is guaranteed, that's already done, but not yet. The question is, has the work begun? And in your heart and in your life, are you his? Are you his? Why are we saved? It's to his glory. Why are we blessed? It's to his glory. We see it in the text. Look there at verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. Look at verse 12. So that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And then again here in verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Why? To the praise of his glory. Why do you breathe air? Why do I breathe air? To the praise of his glory. You're so blessed. I'm so blessed. Lord, help us, though, to think that we deserve it. But God, in his grace and in his mercy, to his glorious, to the praise of his glory, has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Do you see it in the text? Are you reminded of how blessed we are? Let me give you a few takeaways and I'm done. My prayer yesterday was just that God would let you received this word the way he's burned it in my heart these last few weeks. Here's the takeaways. We've received every spiritual blessing. Here's some of them. We've been chosen. We've been redeemed, delivered from slavery, delivered from bondage. We've been forgiven. I don't know about the depth of your sin, but I know mine, and that's some deep forgiveness. We've been adopted, made children of God. You see, God the Father set the plan. Before the foundations of the earth, God set the plan. It wasn't plan B. It's the only plan. It's the plan before we ever existed. God set the plan. God the Son made the substitutionary death. He took your place and he took my place on the cross. He was buried and he rose again. God the Spirit seals and guarantees the redeemed. How many of the redeemed are going to make it to the end? 100 out of 100. 1,000 out of 1,000. Everyone that is his. In the redemption, we are released from the possession of sin. Sin does not own us anymore. Sin cannot hold us anymore. Sin does not hold us in bondage any longer. It doesn't mean we don't slip into sin and we don't still sin some, but we are not slaves to sin. We're not captive to sin. We should not be in bondage to sin. But oh, there's coming a day when we will eventually be not released from the possession of sin, we'll be released from the presence of sin. I like our worship team. My staff stays jealous because they think Matt is my favorite, but on the way out today, it's going to be loud in here, so if you want to talk, you might want to go outside, but I encourage you just to worship with them as they worship. And there's times on Wednesday nights and on Sunday mornings that I'm really just trying to hold on and stay dignified to y'all. Let me out of this cage of this small stage up here. There's some text coming in Ephesians that I'm not going to be able to stay up here. I've done well, but I'm coming down before it's over. I almost did today. Some of y'all hadn't been in our other building. This building traps me. I think they did it on purpose. Put the steps in the back and made it a little bit higher than necessarily an old fat man wants to jump. I'm not all that fat, but I'm not all that old either. But if I fell on my face, y'all would never let me forget it. I know that for a fact. I believe it. After y'all laughed. I have me a time sometimes. I have me a spell. I love worshiping Jesus. But can you imagine what it's going to be like? When there is not even the presence of sin. Have you thought about it? The blessings that he has given us in the Father and in Christ and in the Spirit. Remember this, it is a work of God. You've done your part and he's done his part. Our part's the sinning, his part's the saving. He found us, received by us. It should lead to nothing short of consistent and immeasurable praise in every area of our lives. So here's the question. God will finish what he started. God will keep those that are his. God has poured out every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, already upon us. So I've got basically two questions. Are you his? God's done his part. Quit trying to do it yourself. You will never succeed in saving yourself. You will never, ever come close to succeeding in saving yourself. That's awful news, but here's the good news. Jesus has already made a way. Amen. Come to him. In just a moment, I'll be standing right here. I'll put my mask on if that helps you and to make you feel more comfortable. I'm glad to do that, but here's what matters. You have no more important decision in all of your lifetime, then do you know Jesus? Preacher, I think so. I'm not putting it up to a think so on this one. I might stay with a think so on whether or not I've got lunch tomorrow. I might put on a think so for something that's not that important. But on this one, I want to know. And if you don't know, if you've never settled it, I'm going to ask you not to care what anybody else thinks, but I want you to come meet me right here, and we'll take time right here, or I'll send you to the side with one of our other pastors, or we'll set up a meeting this week. I want to take care of it before you leave this building, because I don't know if tomorrow's going to come or not. But we'll start the journey, and I can show you what the Bible says God has already done. And if he's drawing you to himself, that is a gift of God. Don't you push that away. You surrender. Because I don't know whether he'll stop drawing or not. And here's the second choice. If we have received this, if that journey has started, why are we not flooding this town with the good news of Jesus? What is keeping us back? We need to rest in our blessings, but not own our laurels and our accomplishments. There is a world out there that desperately needs to see a redeemed church passionate about their Redeemer. What would God have you do? What would God have me do in response to his incredible blessings? I don't think, as a child of God, we can hear this message and do nothing. I just don't. But whatever God would have you do, if you need to talk to one of us, that's great. We'll be glad to talk to you, one of our pastors. But I know somebody better you can talk to about it. I'm glad to come alongside of you and help you and encourage you, but you don't need me. You don't need some pastor. You don't need anybody else. You can go straight to God himself. Do business. Ask him to search your heart. Then obey whatever it is he shows you to do. Some of you, he's already shown you. You've been wrestling with it for days, weeks, some of you months. And some of y'all just need to quit wrestling. You're tired. And you just need to surrender, because God is God, and you will not outrun him, you will not outthink him, and he will eventually have his way if you are his. So just to his glory, surrender. Pray with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you so much for your blessings in Christ, for the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Or there's some in this room, men and women, boys and girls, that have never been adopted as children of God. They've never surrendered to the work that you have completed, the sacrifice of our Savior on that cross. So, Lord, I pray this day that there would be several that recognize that reality and they come and, Lord, not that walking this aisle has saved them, but, Lord, they start a conversation with someone, with me or anybody that can tell them what the Bible says you have done that we might be saved. And Lord, for the rest of us, you are worthy of our everything. Thank you for your blessings. May we respond rightly to them. Or there might be some in this place that have received you, but they've not been obedient in baptism. We can help them make that right. They're not been obedient in some action that you've called them to know you more and to help others know you. Lord, you speak to our hearts, show us. Or there's some that they're yours, but there's sin. Even though they're not a slave to sin, there's sin that's trying to keep them in bondage. And Lord, I know that's not where you would want them to be. And they need to talk to somebody to come alongside of them and help walk in your grace and not be in bondage. That is not where you want your children. Lord, in this time as we respond to your word, would you have your way? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Stand together as we sing, You Come.